What does it mean to be the king? We have a certain aura around being the king, even in our society, where we don't have a king, where famously in our history we wanted not to have a king. And yet, king imagery still fills our lives. You see it all over the place. You see it in candy bars. They take the very smallest candy bars and they call them fun size. I don't know what's fun about having less candy, but that's what they call them. And then you graduate from there to full-size candy bars, and then finally to king size. Everybody knows kings get the biggest candy bars. That's what it means to be a king. You know, in the United States, you can tell kids growing up, one day you might be president. You could be the president of the United States. If you just study hard and do good in school and maybe some good extracurriculars and then become a governor or something, you could become the president of the United States. Now, that's historically not been 100% true. Presidents seem to come from one same group of society. If I was elected president, I would be the youngest president, and I don't consider myself that young. And yet, we can tell that to kids. You can be the president of the United States. If you live in a monarchy, though, there's only like one person you can tell. When you grow up, you could be king. Did you know that? You could be king. Yeah, I know, I'm the prince. For everyone else, that's, yeah, I mean, you don't get to. You can be a lot of things, but you can't be king. It's historically very difficult to become king unless you're already the prince. It happens occasionally, but rarely. And it takes a lot of work when it happens. Julius Caesar famously became emperor of the Roman Empire, dictator for life, and yet he couldn't become king. That's what got him into trouble. When they offered him that crown and he turns it down and says, I don't know about it. They offer it up again. I'm not sure. Let's see, maybe if you cheer a little bit more, I can become king. Pretty soon the Senate's having a meeting. All right, there's 60 of us, and I think we invite old Jules out here, and let's all stab him. Dictator for life is one thing, but king is a step too far. It is saying something that this man, who was a great leader and warrior, needed 60 people to conspire together to stab him. Here's the plan. He comes in, we'll all have knives, he'll have a stomach ache, and we'll all just start stabbing. They say that the first 8 stabs, he was just fighting them off, and then he realized, oh, Brutus is here too. Everyone's against me. And so he hid in his shirt for the next bunch. Hiding in your shirt, not a great way to get avoiding stabs, unless you're wearing the right kind of shirt. He wasn't, and he never became king. But that idea of how can you be the king? If you were the king, what would you do? If you had all that authority, if you were the king, what would it be like? How would the world be different? Of course, this is Palm Sunday, and we are looking at the story of Jesus and the crowds coming into Jerusalem. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19, the crowd meeting him as he comes. We'll pick up in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would stir us up and open our minds. Help us to hear from you this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here, Jesus comes into the city. We see this little message of going into the village and finding this colt, saying the Lord has need of it. And so he rides in. People put their cloaks on the ground. They tear down branches to cover the path. They shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Probably, hardly any of them were expecting what Jesus would do next. They had a different idea in mind, that he would be the king coming in and driving out Rome, that he could be a conqueror, that he could restore the kingdom. There were a few times when the kings in the Old Testament rode into town. You think of David coming back to Jerusalem after he'd been exiled, saying again, "Yeah, I know, today I am the king. I'm back. I'm ruling." But that's not exactly what they got. You might wonder why they expected that in the first place. Why expect that Jesus would be the king? And I have to say, it's his own fault. Jesus, in his teaching, had many tales about the kingdom, many stories about what the kingdom was like. If we look in Matthew, in the parables that he shares, in Matthew 13, we see again and again him speaking of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." He says, "In the end, they will gather when it is time for gathering the wheat, and they will separate the wheat and the weeds." Again, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree." Again, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace." Again and again, Jesus speaks of the kingdom, what it means to be a part of the kingdom, oftentimes giving us strange looks at the kingdom of heaven, how it is so different from the kingdoms of this earth. And yet again and again, he claims special knowledge on the kingdom of heaven, what it will be like, how people will be sorted into and out of the kingdom of heaven, what it takes to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, how you can be prepared for the kingdom of heaven. And so it is natural that these people who have heard his teaching, who have heard again and again him speak of this kingdom coming near at hand, who have heard him speak of those who will inherit the kingdom, now having seen his mighty deeds, the great things he has done, rejoice, as it says in verse 37, they rejoice and praise God for all the mighty works that they had seen. And their praise comes out saying, "Blessed is the King." And yet, Jesus does not go on to rule. He does not tell everyone to gather up their swords and storm the capital. He's not going to gain power in that way. In fact, his victory looks very different, because he comes and he teaches and he is arrested and he is put to death. And yet, the people are not wrong. The people are not wrong to call him king, because Jesus is the true king. Jesus is given that place of honor, that he is the heir to the throne. To follow in the footsteps of David, to be a more true king than David was. The kings of Israel, yes, they were the ruler. Yes, they had authority. In fact, when the people of Israel began asking for kings, they received a warning. You understand, a king will generally not be that great for you. He's going to take your kids and put them in the army. He's going to make you pay taxes. A lot of times he'll be a jerk. Are you sure you want a king? And the people said, yeah, we're sick of following just God. Go ahead and give us a king. And yet they're blessed in David with a king who follows God, follows the heart of God. And yet, David still fails. David doesn't reign forever. Jesus takes on that mantle and brings it to perfection. In Jesus, we see the true king who will truly reign, not by power and might, but by his own authority, by the power of God. What the kings of Israel were called to do in their own claim of what they were supposed to be as kings. They were supposed to be people who first in their reign sat down and not to write out a whole lot of their own laws and proclamations, but to go to the Word of God, to create a copy of the law for themselves, that they would know what God had said, how the kingdom should be run. Jesus, called the Word, fills that role as well. The true king. We see the people are more right than they know, even as they don't understand what they are fully saying. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The kingship of Jesus, his power, his rule, is meant for a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that brings peace. Not among men so much as between men and God. He is the true king. We see in the other accounts of this entry, for instance, in John, the calling out specifically of the way that this fulfills Scripture. In John 12, Jesus rode on that donkey. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This crowd comes in ignorance. And yet we come with greater knowledge. We have heard more of the story than just that day. The crowd's coming and rejoicing. We know more of the truth of the story. We know how Jesus rules, his conquering of sin and death. We rejoice in these things and proclaim that there is peace in heaven through the work of Jesus. And we too come to praise him. We see at the end of this passage I read in Luke, the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, rebuke your disciples. They understand the great claims that are being made. They understand that what is being done here is perhaps dangerous to do. To walk into the Capitol saying, here is the king, when someone else is ruling. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Do you understand the praise that is due to our king? Do you understand, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, how what this crowd is doing is only a shadow of what I truly deserve? Yes, they could be quiet if I wanted them to. But all creation will cry out. Glory to God. To God's amazing plan for salvation. To the fulfillment of prophecy. To see new life come to his people through a king who can change not just the political whims of the land, who can adjust tax rates and the laws, but to see the hearts of the people changed. To rejoice that the kingdom has come and the people have been changed because of it. We too are ushered into kingdom praise. To rejoice in Jesus, to share the tales of the kingdom throughout Scripture, to study throughout the Old Testament the many failings of the kingdom of God, the people of Israel, those anointed ones, the many kings that were raised up and yet still failed in the human kingdom. And if you go through the Old Testament, you are left yearning. When will these things be fulfilled? What will happen? And we know that part of the story too. The rejoicing in the presence of Jesus, in his work, in his coming to Jerusalem between this Sunday and next. A lot happens. Jesus goes and proclaims the message of the kingdom. He speaks to many about the truth. A whole new crowd of people, those in Jerusalem, hear of Jesus. And in the end, he is betrayed. He is put to death. And it's not because his followers weren't powerful enough, although they do all flee. He could have, I'm sure, said the right words, as you see in so many movies, to stir up your army against any type of odds. No, he was fulfilling his plan. The plan of God the Father, to come to be betrayed, to be abandoned, to be put to death, because he knew what was coming next, to rise again, to be ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, to one day come again and set all things right, where at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. And every tongue confess. We rejoice in the work of Jesus. We are eager to call him King. And as we grow more and more in our knowledge of the Word of God, we examine ourselves to make Jesus Lord over more and more of our heart. To find those places where we call ourselves King still and drive them out under the glory of the true King. We are people who praise the Lord, who praise him, lifting up our voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Only Jesus deserves such words. And we rejoice in his holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us, for the work of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness to have the name of Jesus on our lips, praising him, especially in this week, when so much of the world celebrates what they do not know. Let us lift up our voices in praise and point many to the true King. Amen.